Good morning. It's a privilege to be with you all today. It's been a few years since I've been here. I think the last time I was here is when the Pope was here in the city. So it's been a while. I just want to say I love you. I pray for you often, every Sunday, for your pastor, whom I love dearly, a great man of God. Right, we came to preach while the Pope was here.
The true gospel.
And I love you all. I love your pastor. And it's a privilege to stand here and preach the word of God to you today. And I want to say thank you for those of you who have been praying for me while I've been on the streets preaching, while I've been sick at home. Last year was a trying year. I was very sick, but about something that's very emotional, something that's very difficult, something that's really not talked about today, unless it's made as some kind of political point. It's not preached about in churches. I've been a Christian for 22 years, and I think I've heard one sermon preached on abortion in 22 years. And being in churches all around the world, across our country, in Canada, Mexico, New Zealand, Jamaica, Kenya, England, Scotland, Wales. I've heard one message preached about abortion. It's not an easy thing. And you all know that. We're going to have some straight talk today from God's word. See what he says. And I thank God for your pastor that he's willing to stand up here and talk about this difficult subject. And I would just like to say that I've been doing street ministry for 11 years now. When I go out for a few months and then I go back to my home church and I give a report about what I've been talking about, whom I've talked to and the places that I've been. But over the last few months, God has been convicting me because I never have said anything about standing in front of places that murder babies, although that I do it, because I don't know. These are things that we don't talk about. So I want to talk about this today. Please pray that God would give me strength, because I've been weeping all week. So let's open up God's word. We'll be looking at Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 21. Oddly enough, God started convicting my heart about not saying anything at my church in like March. In the only places that I've been preaching at over the last few months have only been in front of abortion clinics, in front of Planned Parenthood. So the only thing that I'll have to report back to my church is standing in front of one of these places. Here. Let me read from God's word. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that the world should be registered. This is the first registration when Quirinus was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house of and the lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring to you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go to Bethlehem and see the thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they were they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made it known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds had told them. And Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen as it had been told them. And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Let us pray. Eternal God, sovereign Lord, ruler of all creation, you who are most holy, you who are most wise, you who are most just, you who are most loving, we praise you and we thank you for this day. We praise you and we thank you for your beloved Son, Christ Jesus the Lord. We thank you, Jesus, for your obedience unto death, that you would come and die a bloody and cruel death upon the cross, and that you would be raised victoriously on the third day, and that you would ascend on high and be seated at the right hand of God. We thank you that we have you as our advocate and intercessor. We praise you and we thank you for your word. We thank you that you've given us your word, your unadulterated word from Genesis to Revelation, that which you use to tell us about who you are and about who we are and about what we deserve and above your coming back into this world. Oh Lord, we praise you and we thank you for this day. I thank you for the assembling of your saints that we can come to hear your word preached, oh Lord. Lord, I pray and ask now that you would hide me behind your cross, that you would loosen my tongue, that you would take away my fear, Lord, and that you would be glorified, that you would be lifted up on high, and that your name would be given glory, O Lord. This I pray and ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, good morning, saints. I thank you for the privilege and the opportunity to come here to open up God's word, to proclaim gospel truth. The title of my message today, it's called, "It's a Boy." It's a boy. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, the Savior of the world, the Messiah, the one that the Jews were looking for from the beginning of time, from the book of Genesis, chapter 3. He was announced by angels and was born into the world. Here we just read the Christmas story of the birth of our Lord. Let's maybe take another look at that again. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were filled with great fear. And the Lord said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring to you good news of great joy that will be for all of the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you, and you'll find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest." And the shepherds went to see And what did they find? And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph, two parents, and a baby lying in a manger. It was a boy that was announced. If you look in Matthew chapter 1, an angel told Joseph that he was going to have a son, or the baby that was in Mary's womb, that it was going to be a boy, and they would call his name Jesus. They were expecting a boy. It says, and they returned to work, these shepherds, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard about the great Savior and had seen, and all that had been told to them, the birth of the Savior. Luke, from chapter 1 in the book of Luke, he goes from announcing the birth of John the Baptist before he announces the birth of Christ, Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us. The birth of John the Baptist, the forerunner of Jesus Christ. He took two verses there in chapter 1, verses 57 and 58. And then he goes on in chapter 2 and takes 20 plus verses to talk about the birth of Christ. He whom John the Baptist said, one who is greater than I, whose sandal straps I am not worthy to unloose. Listen to verse 5. Mary betrothed, who was with child. Verse 6. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. Verse 7. She gave birth to her firstborn son. It's a boy. And wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger. Verse 11 and 12. For unto you is born this day in the city of David's, in the city of David, a Savior who is the Christ. And this will be a sign to you. For you will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. Verse 17. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that they had been told to them concerning this child, a baby. Verse 21. And at the end of 8 days, when he, the boy, Christ, was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given to him by the angels before he was conceived in the womb. It was a boy. It was a baby. Here we have the greatest miracle in the history of the world. That the eternal Son of God was born, a baby who became a man. He probably had a quiet birth, born in a stable, wrapped in swaddling cloths to keep him warm. And they laid him in a manger to protect him and keep him safe. The bright light shone around, the bright light that surrounds the presence of God himself, sometimes appearing as a cloud or a burning bush. A bright light came with the announcement that the Son of God was born. A baby. It's a boy. Meant for all peoples of this world. God became a man. How did that happen? The Baptist Confession asks and answers this same question. Question 25. How did Christ, being the Son of God, become man? Christ, the Son of God, became man by taking to himself a true body and a reasonable soul, being conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit in the womb of the Virgin Mary, and born of her, yet without sin. God became a man and grew from a baby. Before the foundation of the world, God eternally decided that his Son should assume a human nature, consisting of a body and a soul. As the eternal Son who has no beginning or end, he always knew that he would become the incarnate one, that he would become a man, taking on the true human nature. It is the sovereign work of the triune God by the authority of God the Father, who fixed Jesus a body, that the Son would volunteer that he'd humble himself and come into this world through love, and that by the power of the Holy Spirit, that he would be fashioned in the womb, that he would be knit together, just like us, that Jesus Christ become the God-man. God prepared a sinless body for the Son to do the work of the mediator. Jesus Christ volunteered to take on human flesh And the Holy Spirit was responsible for the actual formation of that body in the womb of the Virgin Mary. Hebrews 10:5 says this, "Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, 'Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me.'" Jesus Christ talking about the Father preparing him a body. Luke 1, verse 35, "And the angel answered her, Mary, asking, 'How could I possibly have a child? I have not known a man.' The angel answered her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God.'" Jesus, being man, made possible the communion between God and men. He was given a body that his resurrection body might be the prototype for our resurrection bodies. Jesus is God and man forever. He's the invisible image of God, the exact imprint of his nature. If you want to know what God is like, we need to look to Christ, God who became flesh. Jesus Christ is God's perfect man and man's perfect God. Christ comes near to us because of humanity. We're able to come to God because of Christ's humanity. Puritan Tom Goodwin said this, "He will be made of seed, even by conception, and lie in the womb, and grow up there from a tear, a drop, by degrees, as man doth, and be born, and be a suckling as we. You see, Christ is like us in being produced in the same way and to lie in the same place, that secret and dark chamber that all mankind lies in. Conception is a ground soil of our nature, which sin has infected, and it was rotten and corrupted, and from it the leprosy was spread over all the walls of this building, that we may come to this place, his mansion, house in heaven, his Father's house. He will first come down to our place, our mother's house, for such is the womb." Jesus Christ is and was and is a true human from the womb to the glory of his resurrection, to his ascension, and his coming back. The baby Jesus was a boy. What is the most precious thing in the universe to God the Father? For all the value that God places on each human being, because we're created in his image and his likeness. There's one person who occupies God's heart more than anyone else. His beloved Son, Christ Jesus, Lord. And where did God place his most precious person in the world? He placed him in the womb. God did not send his Son to the earth he didn't form him out of the ground like clay that he formed Adam. He didn't fly down as a man. He didn't come as like a Julius Caesar. Rather, God began with the conception in the womb of the Virgin Mary. The safest place in the world for Jesus was in his mother's womb. God so values the womb that he put his beloved Son there, the Virgin's womb. The Virgin's womb was a designated safe zone where the Son of God's human nature would be formed and knit together with utmost care. Mark Jones, he wrote this, "God was not just showing the world how much he loves the world by offering his only begotten Son as a sacrifice for sinners. He was also showing the world how much he values women, the safe in the safety zone known as the womb. The Christian faith shows us that God loves the womb of a woman. He created the womb for his Son to dwell in, the most vulnerable stage of his earthly life. He, Jesus, physically depended on someone who utterly depended on him. By extension, God has done the same thing for each and every one of us. The womb is God's designated place for safety, and that has become the most unsafe place in the world." Approximately 42 million babies were terminated in 2019. 42 million, that's like the population of Canada. A population of an entire country extinguished. Currently, there are 37 million babies who've been slaughtered in the womb during this time, over this last year, during this time of COVID, which we live in fear of a virus. Have 37 million people died from that? Murdering innocent children is nothing new, though. Both Aristotle and Plato gave qualified approval to it. Listen to the words of George Grant. Virtually every culture in antiquity was stained with the blood of innocent children. Unwanted infants in Rome were abandoned outside the city walls to die from exposure to the elements, from attacks from wild foraging beasts. Greeks often gave their pregnant women harsh doses of herbal or medicinal abortifacients. Persians developed highly sophisticated surgical curate procedures. Chinese women would tie heavy ropes around their waist, so excruciatingly tight that they would either abort or they would pass out unconscious. Ancient Hindus and Arabs connected chemical contraceptives, they concocted chemical contraceptives. Primitive Canaanites threw their children into the flaming pyres as sacrifices to their god Moloch. You can read about that in the book of Leviticus. Polynesians subjected their pregnant women to onerous tortures. Their abdomens were beaten with large stones or hot coals heaped upon their bodies. Japanese women stood over their boiling cauldrons, a parasitical bruise. Egyptians disposed of their unwanted children by disemboweling and dismembering them shortly after birth, and their collagen was then ritually harvested for the manufacture of cosmetic creams. Those ancient things that people use to snuff out life, we've perfected those things today. We still use them today. Because of technology today, we can tell what happens to the developing child in the womb from conception to full term. At 21 days after conception, the baby's heart is beating, and at 41 days, he has brain waves that can be measured. The baby can move and respond to stimulation at 6 weeks, can suck his thumb at 8 weeks. At 21 weeks, the baby has eyelids, ears, toes, a fully formed mouth, fingernails, and fingerprints. And according to the book In the Womb, the 12-week-old baby is 3.4 inches long and has all essential organs, a working circulatory system, the sex is distinguishable, red blood cells are being produced in the liver, and the baby can make a fist and move his fingers. The book explains that from a moment of conception is when an individual's unique set of DNA is created, a human signature that never existed before and will never be repeated. At the moment of conception, a human life has begun. Now, what is abortion? An abortion is a termination of a pregnancy by the removal or expulsion of an embryo or fetus from the uterus, resulting in or caused by death. That's the clinical definition. What's the biblical definition? The biblical definition is murder. It's a violent act against a defenseless child in the womb. Abortion is murder. The world uses other terms, like abortion, reproductive health care, terminating a pregnancy, but God calls it murder. It's not like taking out an appendix or removing a spleen or removing cancerous tumor out of a body. It's the murder of a little image bearer of God, a little boy or a little girl from a woman. And we have to say that today because for some reason people think that a man dressed up like a woman can have an abortion. You see the world that we're living in today? A twisted world? That place which is meant to be the safest for the child, the womb, before they come into the world. Some excuses that people make to take life is that they see the child as being an inconvenience. A pregnancy may cause embarrassment, a disruption of a schedule, you know, like us going to work or continuing on in school or college. But can any inconvenience justify the taking of a human life? The world that we live in says yes to the point that women are told to shout their abortion. That's what they're doing. There's a website. You can go and look online. It's called hashtag shout your abortion. And this is what it says. Shout your abortion began as a viral hashtag in 2015 and quickly evolved into a full-fledged movement. SYA compromises all sorts of people, working within their communities in a myriad of ways, united by the belief that normalizing abortion is a crucial step in the fight for reproductive freedom for all. The book, Shout Your Abortion, is available now. Stories of people shouting with no remorse of taking the life of their child. To get around the truth of abortion being murdered, the child is sought to be dehumanized. You know, like slaves when they were brought over here on ships. They're just slaves. Like the Jews that were exterminated in Germany. Dehumanized. They're called names like fetus. That's what they say when the baby's not wanted. It's a baby when it's wanted. It's a fetus when it's not wanted. A protoplastic mass, a clump of cells, contents of the uterus, fetal tissue. If you go to some places, people call them little MFers. I can't wait to get this thing out of me. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the Lutheran pastor whom Hitler had hanged in 1945, spoke strongly against abortion as he did against Nazism. This is what he said. Destruction of an embryo in the mother's womb is a violation of the right to live, which God has bestowed upon the nascent life. To raise the question whether we are here concerned already with a human being or not is merely to confuse the issue. The simple fact is that God certainly intended to create a human being, and that this nascent human being has been deliberately deprived of his life. And that is nothing short. But it's a murder. America loves to murder its children. People think that they have the right to do it. It seems like the rest of the world is moving along with the same thought, thinking that we have the right to murder our children. I remember being in Ireland in 2017. Me and my friends were there preaching. And there was this young lady mocking the preaching. And one of my friends, he said something about abortion. And that lady stopped. And some seriousness came on her face. And this is what she said. She said, "It's 2017. We need to be able to murder our babies." See, back then in Ireland, there wasn't abortion. It was illegal. But then there was a vote not too long ago. And they now allow abortion. And on that day, when they voted for it, the people were shouting and rejoicing in the streets. We should have the right to kill our babies. That's what they were shouting about and jumping up and down and rejoicing. Just calculate the number of babies murdered in the U.S. through abortion in 4 months is approximately equal to the number of Americans killed during World War II. In the civilized West, the womb has become more deadly than the battlefield. This is the world calling evil good. And what does God say about that? Isaiah 5, verse 20. "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Some will argue that the Bible says nothing about abortion, no clear-cut scriptural guidance on abortion. We do well to be reminded of the important principle laid out in the Baptist Confession of Faith. It says this: the whole counsel of God concerning everything essential for his own glory and man's salvation, faith and life, is either explicitly stated or by necessary inference contained in the Holy Scriptures. Although the Scriptures might not say taking the life of a child is abortion, it clearly says that taking of a life is murder. The sad thing today is that people may even recognize the baby as being human, but we're not willing to protect them. The unborn is a human being, but a parent still has the right to take his or her life. If this is the case, why would it not be the same case for some time or other that husbands or wives or grandparents or people of other religions or minority groups find themselves in the same category as the unborn child? We're already heading that way with euthanasia. What abortion has done is caused us to have a twisted view of man before a holy God. God says that our children are a blessing, a double portion, a heritage and a reward. Babies ought to be welcomed and loved and cherished. They are a heritage given to us by God. Psalm 127, verses 3-5 say this: behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb. The fruit of the womb is reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver full of them. Children are a blessing. God spoke these words in Exodus chapter 20. God spoke these words. It says, you shall not murder. It's the sixth commandment. It should teach us to reverence. For God reigns over human life. He is the creator, and we are the creatures. He breathed life into us. He gave us life, so he's in the authority over us, and he has the exclusive right to take life, not us. 1 Samuel 2:6, he says this: the Lord kills and brings life. He brings down to Sheol and he raises up. He can do with us whatever he wants. It's not the other way around. On the other hand, we have no right to shed innocent blood, especially that of a baby in the womb. The Westminster Larger Catechism gives a great overview of all the Ten Commandments. Here are a few dealing with the sixth commandment: thou shalt not murder. It spells out what is required by the commandment and what is forbidden. Duties required in the sixth commandment: the duty to preserve life, to preserve your own life. Then the second part, the duty to preserve the life of others. 1 Kings 18:4. And when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord, Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by 50s in a cave and fed them with bread and water. Another duty: the duty to resist all thoughts and purposes and subdue all passions which tend to the unjust taking away of anyone's life. Proverbs 1, verses 10, 11, and verse 15. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait for blood. Let us ambush the innocent without reason, my son. Do not walk in the way with them. Hold back your foot from their paths. The duty of just defense against violence. Psalm 82, verse 4. Rescue the weak and the needy. Deliver them from the hand of the wicked. Proverbs 24, verses 11 through 12. Rescue those who are being taken away to death. Hold back those who are stumbling to the slaughter. If you say, behold, we did not know this, does not he who weighs the heart perceive it? Does not he who keeps watch over your soul know it? Will he not repay man according to his work? When we stand by and say nothing, God knows of it, and we'll give an account to him. The duty to comfort the distressed and protect and defend the innocent. Proverbs 31, verse 8 through 9. Open your mouth for the mute. For the rights of all who are destitute, open your mouth, judge rightly, defend the rights of the poor and needy. 1 Thessalonians 5:14, and we urge you, brothers, admonish
the idle. Encourage the faint-hearted. Help the weak. Be patient with them all. Sins forbidden in the sixth commandment. The sin of neglecting or withdrawing the lawful and necessary means of preserving life. Taking those things away. The sin of unjustified anger, the sin of hatred, the sin of envy, the sin of revenge, the sin of quarreling, the sin of striking and wounding. The question needs to be asked as a evangelist, Ray Comfort, brilliantly asked in the movie 180, the 180 movie. It's okay to kill a baby in the womb. When? That's the question that we need to ask. When is it okay? You're right, never. That should be the answer, never. And the Ten Commandments aren't just for Christians. The Ten Commandments have been written on the heart of every single man, woman, and child. So it's our duty to protect life of everybody. It's everybody's duty to do that. We live in such a world that thinks it is shameful to stand for the life of babies. Can you imagine being with sidewalk counselors on the sidewalk who are pleading with women not to take the life of their children and people walking by calling that shameful? It should be the other way around. But they see it as being shameful. They call the sidewalk counselors, they call them terrorists when they're standing there willing to help somebody, the last line. We go there. I'm not a sidewalk counselor, but I'm a gospel preacher. We go there. We go there to love that baby. We go there to honor that child who's about to take his last breath, that little boy, that little girl. I was reminded this morning, and I was thinking about this. I am a college graduate. I went to a military academy, and we sang the Air Force song. And one of the verses says, here's a toast to the host, to those who love the vastness of the sky. That verse is written for men who fought in wars, who died fighting for our country. We'd sing that song or that verse solemnly. And when our classmates pass away, we go, here's a toast. We do it to honor. So we go, we stand for life in front of these kill places, to honor that baby, to love them when nobody else would love them. And in doing so, I believe that we honor Christ, him whom we love when we stand in front of those places. Now, I'm just going to give you some straight talk here. It's not easy to go and stand in front of one of these places. I've been doing it for about 8 or 9 years now. Some people go. In our country, babies are murdered every single day of the week, even on Sunday. People go on these days. They stand in the midst of accusations, slander, threats, taunts, having the police called on them, seeing the callousness in the hard heart of people, knowing that at the end of the day, before they leave, maybe that life has been lost. Abortion really benefits nobody. It's blood money. Maybe the abortionist, the assassin, may enjoy it for a time. It may bring a false peace to those who do it, but it's probably just for a short while. I think usually after it's been done, a lot of those men, they leave the women. They pay for the abortion, and they leave them. When I go to one of these places, I do my best to remind the people that I'm preaching to that it's a baby in the womb, a little boy, a little girl. We might not know that baby's name, but I imagine God does. God probably had a name for that little baby. You know, like the angel told Joseph that his name shall be called Jesus. And I'll stand out there and I'll say, little Johnny, little Susie, little Kim, Melanie, Jamal, Shamika, your baby has a name. Give your baby a name. We go to open our mouths, to open, to speak for those who cannot speak for themselves. Abortion is not just a political talking point. It doesn't determine what side of the aisle that we're on, Democrat or Republican. It's a moral issue. It's a gospel issue. We go there to preach the gospel. It's the taking of life. It's the murder of the children. It's the shedding of innocent blood. A little image bearer of God. When somebody does it, they're mocking the God that they do know. Proverbs 8:34, it says, all who love death hate me. All who hate me love death. That's what God says. There are just over 800 abortion mills in our country. I can't call it a clinic. That sounds like it's a medical place. And there's nothing really medical about it. Two enter and one leave. People will travel a long way to have an abortion. They'll cross state lines. They'll pay more money to terminate a pregnancy that's later on, that has moved on. I think I've been to maybe 23 places of these 800 places around the world. One day in Portland, Oregon, we stood in front of three places throughout the day. Planned Parenthood. They don't really plan families. They destroy them. Only God plans families. Planned Parenthood still builds these places today. They do it under the cloak of darkness. They do it in secrecy. Not until the building is about finished do they put up the sign saying that it's Planned Parenthood. People say, it's not your business. Murdering moms and dads will say, we're on the sidewalk, mind your own business. The city, town people will say, mind your own business. No one cares for the babies that are being murdered in their cities. I remember the first time I went to an abortion clinic to preach the gospel. I held a sign. I would pray, and I would just weep. I did that for a year. And one day, one of the other preachers who normally preaches there, he wasn't available, and the abortionist showed up. My friend yelled out, Robert, preach. Preach to him. And I haven't stopped since. That abortionist, he came from somewhere else. He drove an hour and a half to come to that place to continue on the work that he had done for the day. The most frequent place I go to is in Portland, Maine. I've been standing there with my friend. I went there. The ministry started there. It's called Pro-Life Missionaries of Maine. It started by one woman. She went out there by herself. Then eventually she would go out there with her children. And then some other women and children stood out there. And probably about a year later, I joined them. And what I saw was despicable. Men walking up and down the sidewalk there in Portland, Maine. Now, this place is right in the center of town. There's a library next door. City Hall is right down the street. The police department is right across the street from City Hall. And people were walking by, knocking the signs out of these women's hands, slapping the tracts out of their hands, assaulting them. Oh, under the eyes of a police officer who was standing right there next to the door as women went in to take life. Another place that I go to is in Augusta, Georgia. I have a friend there. He stands there Tuesday through Saturday. Some other men join him out there. See, like in Portland, you might have 3 seconds, maybe 5, to talk to somebody. But down there in Augusta, Georgia, there's a big parking lot, probably about the size of this in here. You know, you stand on the sidewalk or in the street, and the building's over there. So you have a little bit of time to talk to people before they go inside. You might have 20 or 30 seconds there, or even longer. Sometimes you go there and the parking lot is filled with cars, or you watch the parking lot being filled with cars. And sometimes this place looks like a circus. They walk inside. You can't take anything in there, so they'll go inside, maybe come back out, put their purse in the car, or the man will come out and put the purse in the car. And then he'll sit out there and roll down the window and put his feet up in the door jamb of the door of the car. And then he might turn up his stereo and blast his stereo while somebody is being murdered inside. People stand out in the parking lot and they dance, sing songs. I remember one of the times being there, this young man, he was sitting in the car and he listened, he got out of the car and he says, "I understand why you guys were out here, but don't say anything to my woman, because the next time you do, I'll shoot you." And then when the woman came out, we told her what her boyfriend had said, or whoever he was. She said, "Him? You don't need to worry about him. You need to worry about me. I'll shoot you." You see, if somebody's willing to murder their child, they might be willing to take somebody else's life as well. And then there's sometimes, even now in our culture of victimhood, people will start blaming other people. Now, when I go to places and see people aborting their children that look like me, they have the nerve to say, "It's the white man." Can you imagine that? And I look in the back of their car and I said, "Who? There's nobody in the back of your car who made you come down here. You came down here on your own." Now, what happens? What happens to the remains of these babies when the abortion is done? The parts might be taken and reassembled to make sure that they got everything out of the womb. The abortion collects the pieces, and then they take it and probably put it in a bag, a hazardous waste bag, and they place it in some kind of storage container for somebody to come pick up. And today, the company that I know of is called Stericycle. They come up and they pick up babies, and then the babies are probably incinerated. Here's another way to look at it. Our children are thrown in the trash. Some people think that we go to these death camps to pick on women. They say we need to leave them alone. They say, "Get a job. Don't you have something else better to do?" And oddly enough, it's people who are sitting in pews like you today who say these things to people who go to Stand for Life, to love babies. It's not an easy place to go to. We don't go there to condemn anybody, but to let them know that they die in their sin, that they're condemned already, not by us, but by God, by the one true and living God. We go to love. We go to love the abortionists. We go to love the clinical workers. We go to love the mother and the father. We go to love. What might I say in front of one of these places? I introduce myself. I say, "Hello, my name is Robert Gray. I'm a Christian. What can I do to help you today to not take the life of your child?" People say, "You don't know my story. Please come over here and tell me your story, and I might be able to help you. Can I pray with you before you go inside?" And I might say, nobody else is coming. We're it. The church isn't coming. The president's not coming. The governor's not coming. The mayor's not coming. It's just us. We're here to help you. I remember being in one of these places in St. Louis, Missouri, or just outside of St. Louis, in Illinois. And one of those sidewalk counselors, that lady looked up and she saw these people going inside. And she said, I'd be honored to adopt your baby. She'd be honored to do that. But people don't want their children adopted. And they'll just go on with what they scheduled to do. Our desire is to see babies saved. But our aim is to preach the gospel, to herald Jesus Christ. It's not only the sin of murder. All the Ten Commandments have been broken by people who come to these places. You shall have no other gods before me. The first commandment, God says that. But what does that people do? They play God. Thank God. I remember standing in front of one place and this man, I don't know, he was leaving maybe to go get breakfast or something. He pulls his car up, he jumps out of the car. He says, you shouldn't judge. I'm like, look who's talking. You judged your child not worthy to live. Men making themselves out to be God. You should not make yourselves any idols. Really, people do it because they love themselves. Not willing to love the baby, not willing to make a sacrifice, maybe not being able to get your hair done as much as you could or your fingernails or whatever it might be. I don't know. Shouldn't take the Lord's name in vain. It's blasphemy when Christians go to murder their babies. We know it happens. It's blasphemy. Blaspheming God. People will say that there is no God, trying to soothe their conscience. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, the fourth commandment. We should live holy lives. We should remember the Sabbath. People who say that they go to church, I've seen people with Bibles in the backs of their cars. You should honor your father and mother. It's not honoring our parents when we shed the life of their grandchild. I reminded a young man of this one day. I asked him, does your mom know what you're doing today? And he spit in my face. He knew exactly that he wasn't honoring his parents. And of course, we shouldn't murder. Shall not commit adultery, more than likely. That's why most people go to murder their children. Because of sexual immorality, because of sex outside of marriage, because of fornication. You know, even men will even in their sexual lusts will take a number of women to the same place to murder. Shall not steal. I talked to a man who told me that he robbed somebody and traveled a long way to have an abortion. Shall not bear false witness. Shall not lie. People come to these places and they say, that's not why I'm here. But I'm like, sir, ma'am, that's all that they do here. We know why you're here. God knows why you're here. And you shall not covet. Some people want to live a lifestyle or continue to live a lifestyle, live like the Joneses, whoever it might be. Gospel preaching is a must. We go to preach the gospel. The sidewalk councils are there to bring the gospel. We're not protesters. We stand there to speak for Randy, and Ricky, and Nathan, and Carol, and Toby. We go and stand to proclaim gospel truth. Proverbs 6, 12 through 19, it says this, a worthless person, a wicked man, goes about with crooked speech, winks his eyes, signaling with his feet, points with his finger. With a perverted heart, devises evil, continually sowing discord. Therefore, calamity will come upon him suddenly in a moment. He'll be broken beyond healing. There are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil, a false witness who breathes out lies, and one who sows discord among brothers. Ladies and gentlemen, that's what happens at Planned Parenthood every day. The world says that God loves. Christian people, we say that God loves, but he also hates. God is a God of justice, and he will give justice. He told Cain, who slew his brother Abel, that the blood cried out. Can you imagine all the slaughtered babies in our country, that their blood will cry out one day, not only against their parents, but against us who did nothing? Almost done. All too often, we see the woman as the victim. Or you say, what about rape? What if a woman is raped? I say a child should be held accountable for the crime of the father. The father should be held accountable for his wicked sin. Rape is a violent sexual act carried out by physical force, coercion, abuse of authority, or against a person who is incapable of giving consent. That's what rape is. What about abortion? Abortion is a violent act carried out by a physical force, coercion, abuse, or authority, or against a person who is incapable of giving consent. Rape is a heinous criminal act against a weaker person and is wicked in every conceivable manner. Yet when a woman goes to murder her child under the banner of being raped, she goes from being the victim, the one who is oppressed through a violent crime, to becoming the oppressor by authorizing a violent act against her innocent child in the womb. I know it can be very difficult. All these situations, I believe, are difficult situations for people to make. But taking the life of a child isn't the right one. Deuteronomy 26, verse 16 says this, fathers shall not be put to death because of their children, nor shall children be put to death because of their fathers. Each one shall be put to death for his own sin. God is a God of justice, and he says he'll by no means clear the guilty. That's why we preach the gospel. We go to love people with the truth of God's word to let them know that their sins can be forgiven. Not only those who go to take life, but as well for the abortionist. It's God who will be the judge. And Jesus said that he'll be the judge. That baby that was conceived in the womb of Mary, he's going to be the judge. We will be judged by a man, the God-man, Jesus Christ. So what do we call to do, saints? God's beloved. 1 John 3:18 says, little children, let us not love in word or deed, but love in let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. We're called to do something as Christians, and there's something that we can all do. We love God and we love our neighbor. I think the first thing that we need to do is examine our hearts. And if we turned away from the opportunities to call abortion sin, we need to repent. We need to repent of that. We need to realize it's a great opportunity to share the gospel. We can pray. Pray for the end of abortion in our country, in our states, and in our cities. We can pray for more sidewalk counselors to be raised up to go to stand in rain, wind, snow, because people will still go to murder their babies, regardless of what the weather may bring. We can pray to God that he would raise up more laborers to plead with moms and dads. Maybe you can be one of them as well. We can give our resources and time to help those who have changed their mind to keep their children. We can start crisis pregnancy centers. We can become a counselor to help people, share the gospel with them. We can write books, letters. We can do blogs, talk about the injustice of the preborn who are murdered in our country. We can talk to our neighbors and our family and our friends. We can adopt children. I praise God that this is a church that's willing to adopt babies who are spared from abortion. We can write letters and make phone calls to our elected officials to say to them that we don't want the blood of our children upon our hands. And our city needs to be a sanctuary city who harbors and protects the innocent life in the womb. We can also stop giving money. To pro-life centers who don't preach the gospel. And we can stop voting for people who vote, who stand for abortion as our elected officials. And by all means, we need to be ready to share the gospel, the good news of the gospel, not just looking for people who've had an abortion in front of an abortion clinic, but by with people everywhere that we go, or we're sitting on the bus, in the train, on the airplane, we're in the supermarket, wherever you might go, an opportunity to share the gospel with somebody, to tell them about Jesus Christ. He was born in Bethlehem, a Savior, Savior of the world, the Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One, the Lord, God in the flesh. I know that there are people sitting in pews all across our country who need to hear this message of Christ, that he's their only hope, that he can take away their guilt and their shame. Because we don't know who could be talking to somebody who may have had an abortion. Millions of people in our country have had them. You never know who you're talking to. Maybe we can tell them something from Galatians chapter 4. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. God sent his Son, born of a woman. Jesus Christ, the God-man, who lived the perfect life, the life that we were meant to live, that we can never do, came into this world to make us right with God. And the only way that we can be right with God is through the work that he did. There isn't anything that we do because we've broken all of his commandments. If we got what we deserve, he would cast us into hell. By his mercy and his grace, through the work that Christ did upon the cross, 2,000 years ago, can we be cleansed of all of our unrighteousness, regardless of what you've done, the things that you do in the dark, the things that you think that nobody else knows about, the things that we do in the open, and we don't care. God can cleanse us of all of our unrighteousness and set us free from our sin. Let's be reminded of that. Amen. Let's pray. My Lord and my God, I praise you and I thank you today for the opportunity to speak to your people, Lord, on this difficult subject, Father. But your word is true. Lord, you say that thou shalt not murder, Lord, and we dwell in a land of people who murder children, Father. Lord, we ask that you would give us courage to stand and say that this is wrong, Lord, that we would go and speak for those who cannot speak for themselves. Lord, give us courage, give us boldness. Lord, may we do something that your Son would be honored, that you would be glorified, and we would go and love our neighbor, and we'd love the preborn in the womb, that we love those who are going to shed innocent blood. Lord, that we would go and tell the truth, that we would not shrink back from the truth. Oh, Lord, I thank you for moving upon my heart, Lord, that I might be steadfast. Lord, may we all be steadfast in doing the work that you call us to do. Lord, I praise you and I thank you. And this I pray in the name of our great God and Savior, the baby born in Bethlehem, the God-man, Jesus Christ, the Lord. Amen.